I like about Christmas, something else I like about Christmas is all the motives or allegories or like light and wise men and shepherds and Bethlehem. There's all kinds of themes that go throughout Christmas. And our theme for this series, this Christmas series, has been worship, but it's also been the wise men. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 this morning, that's where we're going to begin, is Matthew chapter 2, your iPads or your tablets, and hopefully you're using YouVersion, you've joined along with the devotionals, or Christmas devotionals. I've been using a Christmas devotional through YouVersion just to kind of set the stage for my Christmas and worship to God. And since I'm seeing some faces that I didn't see earlier when I welcomed everybody this morning, I want to just say, hey, if you're a guest this morning, we're especially glad you're here. We have a gift for you out the center doors of the worship center and to the right, and so please stop by. We want to get to know you better. So this is our third sermon of our Come and Worship series. It's a great, great series because we have a great and marvelous and a wonderful and a magnificent story narrative to celebrate in Scripture. Now, the first sermon series, I got some feedback on that, was lift your hands. And some of you come from the tradition that we don't lift our hands only if somebody puts a gun to our heads and only if they make us lift our hands. And so that kind of was a challenge and a stretch for you. I can appreciate. Then last week you felt like your hands were held up because I said, bring your gifts. And actually the wise men brought their gifts for the Lord in celebration. Now some of you, I noticed that as we were doing special or our music today, that whole snap the fingers thing. Thank God that you don't have to be saved because you can't snap your fingers in rhythm to save your souls. We're not a soulish church, and so praise God that he didn't say that you had to snap your fingers to be saved, because you would have struggled. I just want you to notice. But this week we're going to focus on pouring our hearts out before God. Pouring our hearts out. Now, maybe you're struggling this Christmas season, and some of our favorite characters of Christmas lore were going through a particularly tough Christmas time, particularly tough, and they needed a place to pour out their hearts. That was Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and one of Santa's elves. They all chose to go to Christmas character psycho group therapy because Santa was having a difficult time believing in himself anymore, and Frosty the Snowman was showing signs of being bipolar, and Rudolph was feeling especially depressed and rejected because all the other reindeers laughed at him, called him names, and wouldn't let him play in any of the reindeer games. You know this. And one of Santa's elves was feeling particularly dejected because he felt like he was in a dead-end job. So don't you feel sorry for them? And maybe you're having a particularly tough Christmas time this Christmas. And this morning we want to learn more about pouring out our hearts in worship before our God. Matthew chapter 2, 1 and 2 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Let's say that together. And we have come to worship him. Now it may not be as obvious for everyone, but the wise men came to pour out their hearts before a living God. The wise men traveled nearly 900 miles, and it may have been a large entourage, may have been a huge caravan, and when they rolled into Jerusalem, I believe people noticed that something was going on. And especially when they came into Bethlehem, into that little town, that entourage that may have been several kings, not just three. It might have been 12 to 24. They may have had a personal security force with them. And so this was a caravan that came. This was a big deal. It was a big enough deal that Herod was threatened by what they were announcing and what they were asking. They may have been royal advisors, and we know from history that there were wise men in nearly every royal court. And scholars say that these men may have been king makers, and just them showing up meant that a king was born. And they were likened to what we read about of Daniel in the Bible, that he also was a wise man. And so there was a political connotation to this that often we miss in this manger scene. But the role of the wise men spotlights the fulfillment of several prophecies in Scripture. The one, the Messiah being born in Bethlehem, the star coming forth out of Jacob was prophesied. The giving of gifts, even the gifts were prophesied about, they would bring gifts to Jesus in honor of him. Not only did the wise men confirm that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem, they also revealed the impact of the birth of Jesus to the whole Gentile world. The bowing down of the wise men foreshadowed the Great Commission, bringing salvation to all the nations. And as foreign ambassadors, they honored the infant Messiah. And while the wise men poured out their hearts, King Herod was plotting his death. It's interesting. The Gentiles offered faith in Christ, and the Jews, the chosen of Israel, still don't believe in him. The wise men came to worship Jesus. They poured out their hearts, their very lives, just as we have come to celebrate the greatest event of human history, the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, to pour our hearts to the King of our hearts. And as you pour out your heart life before God, there are three principles to remember this morning. And the first principle is this: remember, God is our safe place. Now, you might have noticed in the news that there are now safe zones in colleges. And that's for safety from political incorrectness. There might be teddy bears, and there might be dim lights, and there might be soft music. And I think there probably ought to be padded cells for those that are going to safe places, because I thought college was a place where a difference of opinion and diversity should be celebrated and new ideas should be experienced. But there ought to be freedom of expression in those moments. Now, some of you might have safe rooms in your houses in case a burglar or you're threatened, physically threatened, that you can retreat to that safe place. Others of us may have basements that we don't like to go down there, but if there's a tornado warning, that is where we would go. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 62, verse 8, and he tells us where to run. He says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." God is our safe place. And then Psalm 142, verse 5, it says, "I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." Now, if you know anything about Israel's history, is when Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land across the Jordan. The Israelites lived on two sides of the Jordan River. Now, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh lived on the east side, and the rest of the tribes lived on the west side of the Jordan. So they had both sides, both banks, in case you're following the political elements of today. That was the promised land. But on each side of the Jordan, there were three cities of refuge, and these were safe places to go. If somebody accidentally killed someone, like an axe head would fly off and hit someone and kill them, they were to run to the city of refuge, and that was their safe place. That was kind of their prison system. I think that's kind of cool. They didn't pay taxes to support prisons. Now, some of you wouldn't have jobs, but they didn't do that. But if you didn't make it to the safe place quick enough, and this was kind of a clannish kind of thing, that the next of kin had the right to kill you. Accidentally or intentionally, if you killed someone, they had the right to kill you until you made it to the city of refuge. And then you were safe there, but you had to live there until the death of the high priest. That was the city of refuge. The concept was that was your safe place. Now, we don't practice that today, but we practice a safe place from tornadoes. Or some kids have a closet they hang out with. And for some of us, a safe place is a person in our lives that we go to when there's a crisis. And some of us older adults, grandparents, still like it when our married adult children come to us and ask us advice, and we are kind of their safe place. It makes us feel needed still. Now, this last week, I had the opportunity to take care of our grandchildren that are here locally. One's 3 and one's about 10 months old. And another relative we were passing off because the daycare was experiencing hand, foot, and mouth disease, and they already had it once, and they didn't want to send them back, and so we were just kind of doing the lag time thing, and it was tag my turn to be the grandparent role. And so I came in to a screaming child laying on the diaper as another relative was changing her, and the other relative had not bonded with this 10-month-old and was dreading her waking up because apparently she screams bloody murder when this relative comes in. But she was still willing to do it. And I was looking at that infant on that grandbaby that I love dearly, thinking, boy, this is going to be a long afternoon. Don't you hate it when they scream and scream and scream for hours? I'm thinking, this is what I'm going into. And so she kind of paused for a moment when I came in, and then she continued on. I'm thinking, oh, man, here we go. So I finally picked her up off the diaper table, and guess what? She stopped. She smiled. She was happy. I felt like the grandparent whisperer. I did. I felt like the baby whisper. Now, that was in that moment. That was only in that moment. Now, yesterday I saw them again, and I reached out for her. She didn't reach back, and she kind of gave me a frown. So those moments only last but for that second, I was her safe place, and it felt pretty good. My question this morning is, your safe place found in the manger this Christmas? Is God your safe place? That's a principle to remember and to live by. Second, this morning, remember God's faithfulness in the past. Many times in Christmas, during Christmas, we get wrapped up in the gift wrapping and we forget God's simple goodness and faithfulness. And that's to say we need to remember all the good that He has done with thankfulness from this past year. We need to praise Him because God is faithful. And most of it's simple things like having a home that's warm, and food, having an automobile, having good health positive relationships and loving relationships. Just the simple things of life that God has provided for us. Because remember, if Christmas isn't found in your heart, you won't find it under a tree. Psalm 42:4, the psalmist says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. how I would go with them, with the throng, and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. I had somebody text me this week. At the end of the journey, they were in our worship center, and it was just beautiful, and the manger was set up in here, and it was just, it was beautiful, and we had music playing softly, and just to sit down for a moment and to take it all in, I just think was glorious. It was a way to refocus us, to rejoice in what had been done. When we go to worship Him, are we celebrative of what He's done for us? Now, most of you probably don't read Lamentations very often. Jeremiah, we believe, wrote Lamentations. In Lamentations 3, 21 and 22, it says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." Do you ever think about God that way? Do you ever think about how much He loves you, that His love never ceases toward you? After unwrapping all her presents, a little girl was asked, "Did you get everything you wanted? Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas?" And she thought for a moment and said, "No, but then it's not my birthday." Charles Dickens said, "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year." Pastor of a church put a sign in front of his church during the Christmas season that said, "Jesus is the reason for the season. Merry Christmas." He received a complaint from a woman in the community who took exception with the message. She closed the conversation by saying, "I don't think the church should try to drag religion into every holiday." Can you imagine? Like Daryl said earlier, I think next year Christmas is on a Sunday. I think Christmas Eve is on a Saturday night. Guess what? We're going to inconvenience you on Christmas. We will worship the King on Sunday morning like we do every other Sunday, because that's what it's all about. Jesus is what it's all about. The wise men went 900 miles to worship the King. I think we could be inconvenienced to worship Him on a Sunday morning when it's Christmas. I just can't wrap my head around that. And a lot of megachurches are doing that. I just don't get it. When we remember God's faithfulness, we need to remember that He is for us. God is for you. He wants the very best for your lives. He doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to have pain, but that's a result of living in this sinful, fallen world. He is a loving Father that wants the best for His children, just like we do for our children, for our grandchildren. Will you remember God's faithfulness this Christmas? And finally, third this morning, remember to trust in God's power for the future. I did some research this week, and I just couldn't find where I first heard this phrase, "I've got this." Do you remember that? "I've got this." It's kind of a self-competent, kind of a self-trusting kind of phrase. And I think it's not so bad, but we need to have that kind of confidence in God, in our Lord. We need to be able to say, "God's got this," that He is in control, and recognize and realize it and live like it. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. It's a very positive scripture. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait, they who trust for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We become weary. Maybe during this Christmas season, you need to encourage your heart in the Lord and realize God's got this. God begins where we end. And again, in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, and this is talking about those who are servants of the Lord, he says, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, for those who trust in him." And it goes on and says, "And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord, that he will rescue you." It's amazing when we think of our own life stories, your faith story and where God has taken you by his power, what he has delivered you from. And he who has been faithful in your past will give you the faith and the power for your future. Now, some of you, as you're aging, which we all are aging, are concerned of what will become of you. Some of you are living fearfully financially. Others of you have ever-present health concerns and pain management problems and wonder if you will ever get better or is this the new normal. And in all and every circumstance, we need to trust in God's power for the future. In 1 John 4:4, it says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And then John 10:27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." God's got you in his hand. He can hold on to you if you will just trust him. Have you trusted in God's power this Christmas? Do you have "God's got this" type of confidence no matter the circumstance? When you pour out your heart, your life, this Christmas, make it an offering to God. Lamentations again, 2:19. He says, "Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street." Pour out your heart, your life, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:17. He says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Have you thought about pouring out your heart before God, that he's got your life in his hand? He cares for you more than you can ever imagine and know, because he loves you. I believe the greatest gift that you can give this Christmas is your life, your heart, to Jesus Christ, to worship him, the child in the manger, the one who died on the cross to redeem you, to buy your eternal life, is what he did. He bought it because God had our lives in mind at the cross. This morning, I want to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to have our invitation hymn. So would you please stand? Father, we're